Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So, what is the most expensive thing that you own? Bring that to the top of your mind right now. What is it? Is it your home? Maybe you don't own your home. It owns you, so that's maybe not it. For some of you, maybe it's your vehicle or your boat. Or maybe for some of you, you might have a vacation home. What's the most expensive thing you own? Maybe some of you, it's a family heirloom of some sort. What is that for you? Now, whatever answer you just came up with, I'm guessing nobody said your mouth. I don't think anybody said that. And yet, if you think about it, your mouth has generated more wealth or destroyed more of it than any asset that you've ever owned. Your mouth got you your job or didn't get you a job. Your mouth got you that relationship or didn't get you the relationship. Your mouth made the sale, sealed the deal, won the marriage. Also, your mouth has wrecked relationships, right? Your mouth has crushed your kids' confidence. Your mouth has nuked a marriage and cost you opportunities that you will probably never even know. Crazy story. In 1965, a Harvard psychologist named Robert Rosenthal walked into an elementary school in San Francisco. He gave every student there a standard IQ test. But then he did something sneaky. He randomly selected 20% of the students and told their teachers that those kids had scored off the charts on this special assessment that he gave them, that he gave all of them. They did the IQ test and then the special assessment. He called these random 20% of students intellectual bloomers. And he said they are students who are shortly going to experience a dramatic spike in their performance, and our tests have proved that and shown that. So he tells that to the teachers. There's only one problem. What he told them was a lie. That test that he gave the students didn't predict anything. And in fact, again, the kids were randomly chosen. By the end of the school year, the kids that were labeled the bloomers, the ones who the teachers were believed were special, they actually showed significantly higher IQ gains than their classmates. And the researchers wondered why, what happened. And what they discovered is that the teachers had simply spoken to those students differently. That was the only difference. They gave them more encouragement, more warmth, more patience in their moments of failures, and more praise in their moments of successes. The teacher's words changed the reality of those 20% of the randomly selected students. Rosenthal called it the Pygmalion effect. And Solomon talked about that Pygmalion effect 3,000 years prior before it ever had a name. Solomon talked about it this way in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, and he said this, the tongue, everybody say tongue, the tongue or your mouth has the power, everybody say power, has the power of life and death. Your tongue, your words have the power of life and death. Speech or your words, your tongue, are one of the most prominent topics in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Solomon brings up the subject of your speech, your words, your talk, how you communicate. He brings it up over 90 times in Proverbs. In other words, God has a lot to say about what we say. And the reason is really right here in this verse. It's because our words carry the power of life and death. Think about your own story, right? You think about words. Many of your greatest memories are built around words that somebody said to you. You had a parent who said they were so proud of you. You had a coach who looked at you and said, man, I see something great in you. You have what it takes to excel and to move forward in this sport. or you had a friend who said the exact right words and wisdom that you needed to hear in that moment. And many of you, your most painful memories, they come from words. A teacher told you that you just weren't cutting it. In fact, not really that smart. You had a father who maybe just didn't really ever say anything at all. You have a spouse who said something in anger, and you can still quote what they said word for word, and it's been 10 years. Words are not just sounds. Words are forces. They carry weight. Our words leave a mark. They have power over life and death. In the Bible, this idea runs deep. God's creation of life, it happens through words. In Genesis, God literally speaks, and then boom, there's light, and there's land, and oceans, and animals, and people. There's life that has been spoken into existence through words. Talk about leaving a mark. Most of Jesus' miracles, they happened through words. Jesus spoke, and lame men walked. Jesus spoke, and a raging storm ceased. Can you imagine having that ability? Like, you have little kids, and it's raining, and it's like the first torrential downpour that they experience here in Elk Grove, and the rain's pounding down on your patio in the back, and it's super loud, and the wind's howling, and the wind chimes are moving all over the place, and your little kids, they're kind of freaked out. And so they had never experienced it yet, and you just open the back slider door, and you say, "Chill out," and it all stops. That's what Jesus did. Words. He spoke, and the sky was quiet. Jesus spoke, and dead men rose from the grave. Think about this. Our salvation comes when we, through us believing words. The gospel announcement that God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus and sent his son Jesus to accomplish everything necessary so that you and I can be saved. And if the Bible says, if you would believe in him and in his words, you would not perish but have eternal life. When we believe those words of Scripture and then with our mouth confess with our words and we say Jesus is Lord, then what happens? We are born again. We are saved. Life comes to you and I through believing words. God's words, they have power. They give life. And so Solomon says that because you and I are made in the image of God, that our words carry the same capacity. Our words can be life-giving words or life-sucking words. Life or death. Our words can be life-giving. One of my favorite descriptions of Jesus is found in John chapter 7. And it says in verse 46, some of the people said, "Man, nobody has ever spoken the way that this man Jesus has spoken." Think about that. Of all the rabbis they ever heard from, of all the teachers they ever heard from, anybody that they've ever heard speak, nobody spoke like Jesus. So what was it? What was it about his words? John chapter 1, verse 17 tells us this. It says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus' words were life-giving. And when we think about that and grace and truth and their life-giving words, what were those life-giving words? John just told us. First of all, his words are true words. Everybody say true. Life-giving words. If you're going to speak life, not death, into somebody, you're going to speak truth. Life-giving words always begin with truth. But sometimes, would you agree with me, sometimes the truth is painful, right? It's painful sometimes, which is why the wisdom of Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, it says, "An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." If you're somebody's friend, then you are willing and you will speak up and speak truth to them, even if it comes across to them as a potential wound. Now, I get it. Nobody enjoys this. None of us want to have those difficult or hard conversations. But Solomon says, if you see something destroying somebody, speak truth. Maybe they're believing a lie. Maybe they have a habit in their life that is eating them alive. Maybe they're making choices in their life that are, and they're just blowing up their work environment, their relationship environment, whatever the case may be. And if you know it and you see it and you say nothing, you don't speak truth, Scripture says you're not being a good friend. In fact, Scripture's saying you're acting more like an enemy. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I just care about them too much to want to say something, even if it's the truth, because I'm going to hurt them. Actually, when you and I say that, what we're actually saying is we care more about ourselves than we do about the truth. We care about our discomfort in sharing truth with someone we love rather than speaking truth into their life. So the wisdom of Solomon says, your silence is not a kiss of friendship. It's a Judas kiss, if you will. It's a betrayal. Now, I can tell you this, as somebody who communicates to hundreds and hundreds of people every week, I certainly prefer to stand up here, preach a message where you're going to chuckle a little bit. You're going to hear something, go, oh, that's really good, and oh, that's super helpful, and thank you, and feel good about God's word. Of course I would prefer that. You know what's uncomfortable for me? Those times when I need to communicate something from God's word that I know is going to make the room tense. And that I know for a fact when I communicate God's truth, because I know not everybody's story, but I know stories, and I know your heart and your life, some of you, or sometimes I just know human nature, human condition, and I know there will be times I will stand up here knowing that is going to upset certain people. Sometimes I actually know the specific people. And I know what's coming. But if I love you as your pastor, I'm going to speak the truth, regardless of whether it feels good to me or if it feel, even if it might end up feeling like a wound to you. Scripture tells us words of truth from a sincere friend. Those are far better than us hiding our love and not speaking up. By the way, one of the cruelest things that you and I can do is just be silent about Jesus. We know Jesus is the way to salvation, and we know people in our life who just are far from God. And for us to not speak up and tell them about the truth that we know that we have, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's how, through Jesus, that's how you get to God, that's how you have eternal life, it's salvation. For us to not speak up, we're doing them the greatest disservice we can do for them and to them. To speak like God. We have the power of life in our words. We speak truth. Even in those times where it might cost us a little bit. Even in those times when it might come across to them as a little bit painful. Now, with everything I just said, I can't leave it there because there's a part two to this. Because some of us have no problem with the truth-telling piece. Like for us, that's our thing. Like we love pointing out what's wrong with people. Like we just do. Like some of us, man, it's your thing. You would love to put professional corrector on your resume or your business card. So this next one is for you. It's actually for all of us. But life-giving words are truthful words, but they're also graceful words. Jesus, full of truth and grace. So in the wisdom of Solomon, he says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, he says, gentle, some translations say kind or soothing, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That phrase, gentle words, is fascinating in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for gentle, graceful, if you will, means healing, remedy, cure, medicine. Solomon is saying that our words are intended to be medicine for somebody's soul. Is that what your words are to other people? Do they bring people back to health, back to life? Because what's the opposite? Opposite of our words being medicine, it's our words really being like poison, if you will. In other words, You can say something that's completely true, but deliver it in a way that breaks a person rather than builds them. You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it cursing your brother or cursing your sister. And if you want to use like continuous C words, there's cursing and there's cussing. And a lot, and they're not the same in Scripture. A lot of Christians who say, well, I don't cuss, but they'll absolutely demolish people with perfectly polished vocabulary, cursing their brother or sister. Now, I don't know if this is true, so you'll have to come up to me afterwards if you know for a fact. But what I've heard is that in the United States, if you're from the South, that you can say anything you want about anybody as long as you end it with, God bless their heart or bless your heart. I don't know if that's true. You'll have to tell me afterwards. But if that's true, the life-giving words are graceful, not poison like that. It's medication to our souls. Now, graceless truth, it'll have a lot of different faces and a lot of different names. One of the most obvious, according to Scripture, is gossip. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says, a gossip goes around telling secrets. They betray confidences. And whenever you and I are talking about somebody to somebody else, man, we're not bringing healing, grace into that relationship. Even when you preface it with, well, it's a prayer request. You know, we're praying for them. Now, there certainly are times where you legitimately need to tell somebody perhaps something negative about another person because maybe their safety's at risk or a relationship is in jeopardy or something like that. Sure, but those are the exception. For the most part, those are not. When we speak about somebody else, that's graceless truth, spreading rumors. Gossip is not medicine. It's poison. There's been times where people will want to meet with me. And so we'll schedule an appointment, and they come in and sit down and, you know, what can I do for you? And so they begin talking about somebody. And they just start talking and this and this and this and this. And I kind of eventually, you know, when there's a break in what they're saying, I say, hey, can we pause there for a minute? I'm curious. Have you talked to this person yet about everything we're talking about? And almost always the answer is, no, I haven't talked to them yet. And I was like, okay. Well, you need to go talk to them first. You need to work it out first. You need to have a conversation with them. And if you still need my help after that, no problem. You can come see me and we'll talk. And those are my favorite conversations because I usually redeem about 45 minutes of my schedule because it's like, go talk to them and then come back and talk to me. Because they're just gossiping and they're wanting to build a case and get me on their side. Gossip is graceless. It's poison. And so Solomon adds in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, so don't hang around with that type. You hang around that type, you're going to be at the end of their gossip, and then that's going to destroy your life. Also, our words aren't grace-filled. They're not healing. They're not graceful. If we lack emotional capital with the person whom which we are speaking words to. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 said, the words of the reckless pierce, some translations say stab, like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Recently, a couple months back, so there was this first-time visitor, and they walked up to me after the service, and they said, hey, Pastor, there's some things I really liked about your sermon, but I got to tell you, you were way off on a couple things. You missed it. And I'm thinking, wait, you said this is your first time here? Like zero relational capital. And I'm thinking to myself as they're talking to me, man, there's a lot of churches in Elk Grove. And it just may not be this one for you. Now, if one of my elders, our elders, one of our staff members, one of friends comes up to me, of course, it could be the same information. And you receive it differently. Why? Because there's a foundation of trust underneath it. There's relational capital. Now, you might feel the need to speak truth to somebody, but if you haven't deposited something positive into that relationship, Scripture says that's just not wise. because you're not going to end up bringing healing to them. It's going to end up being graceless words, like you're stabbing them in the stomach or in the heart. And by the way, this idea of graceful words or graceless words, psychology has a little bit of a name for some of this. When we speak to somebody, psychologists talk about this idea of negativity bias. And what is that? They have discovered that our brains are actually wired in such a way to hold on to and to notice insults much longer than compliments. Like, our brains are not like wired that way. Research tells us that one harsh comment sticks in our memory longer than 10 positive comments. Man, soak that up. Hold on to that. Jot that down. Just one comment can undo 10 positive comments. Your words build the bridge that truth gets to walk across. And if the bridge isn't there, without that relational capital, man, you're lobbing words into somebody's life and they're reckless. They're like stabbing a sword into someone's heart. So build the relationship. Speak constantly in such a way that your words are grace-filled words. And as you do that, and as you build that relational capital, then when you go to speak truth, it can be received because they know you're for them. Grace-filled words are what God has called us to, which is to say this: life-giving words. We have the power of life and death through the words we speak. Life-giving words are full of truth, full of grace. They're encouraging words. They're encouraging words. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says this: "My child," Solomon says to his son, "my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life." Everybody say life. Again, your words have power of life. "My words, son, will bring you life to those who find them, and they'll bring healing to your whole body." The right words, the correct words bring life. I think about the story in the Old Testament when Moses calls 12 people from the tribes to go and spy out the land, the promised land that God had given the people. He said, "Hey, you guys got to go do some recon." So he chose 12 people. "Check it all out and come back and give us a report." And they came back. And 10 of the 12, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, here's what it says that they said. 10 of the 12 spread among the Israelites a bad, some translations say, an evil report about the land they had explored. Now, I want you to hang with me with what we're going to talk about in the next couple minutes, okay? Very important. Here's what's fascinating. Everything that the spies said in the report was technically true, okay? It was truth. The people in the land were large. The cities were fortified. The obstacles were real. But hold on. God said their report was a bad report. It was an evil report. So what gives? It's because the spies spoke up and they spoke facts, but there was no faith involved. Their words were reckless. It wasn't wise what they said. Their words weren't an encouraging report. They were a fear report. Listen, sometimes you can say words that are completely accurate, but they are not words that God would have you speak. They're not wise words. They're reckless words. They're not speaking, focusing on what God can do in the moment or in a person's life. They're not focused on the perspective of what God can do through or in that circumstance or situation. And when we speak those kind of words without the heart of God and without the belief and trust that God can do mighty things, when we just speak truth without the grace of God, without the love of God, we're reckless, that's not encouraging. It's not faith-filled. And frankly, that's some of us. We're like, "Oh, I'm just being honest. Just telling the truth." Yeah, but the wisdom of God says sometimes that's reckless because it's not encouraging. It's a bad truth. It's a bad report. And this is where it gets really interesting if you actually dig into the original languages. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. And when you think about the word encourage in the Old Testament, it literally means to seize or to grab a hold of, to fortify, and to infuse strength into somebody, or to infuse courage into somebody. When God told Moses to encourage Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38, it was this Hebrew word for encourage. And he was telling him, Moses, I want you to grab a hold of Joshua, and I want you to pour your strength, your courage, pour it into him, because he is about to have an assignment that's huge. And he needs to be encouraged. He needs your strength. In the New Testament, the word shifts, but not the power of the word. The intensity doesn't shift. In the New Testament, the Greek word is the Greek word parakleo. And it means to come alongside somebody, to draw alongside somebody. It's this picture of you coming next to somebody and say, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be right here with you. Let's walk this out together. Let's work this out together. It's you being there with somebody, not saying, hey, once you get your stuff all figured out, then I'll be there for you. It's not saying, hey, I'll forgive you, or I'll reconcile with you, or I'll step into this relationship more once you're all dialed in and healthy. It's not that. It's drawing alongside somebody no matter where they're at and saying, we're going to walk this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 was that word. And it says, encourage one another. Encourage each other, draw alongside of each other, be right by their side, and then build them up. And here's what's wild. This word parakleo is the same word Jesus used when he named the Holy Spirit. And he called him the parakletos. Or in English, we say the paraclete. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside you and I. So think about this. When you draw alongside someone, when you speak words of life, when you encourage people, when you infuse them with strength, the strength of God, you are literally doing the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Your words have the power of life. Really, the wisdom of God, if you just want to boil it down, it's very simple when it comes to our words. Simplest way I can say it is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. You and I are called to have wisdom, to know that our words have power. And if we are full of wisdom, if we are godly, then what are our words? Man, they are life-giving, a life-giving fountain into people's lives. And people need life spoke into them. You and I need to speak life into other people. Why? Because every single one of us have a couple soundtracks moving around in our heads on a daily basis, constantly. One of those soundtracks in our heads comes from our enemy, the evil one, and comes from society. And it's a soundtrack that says, man, you don't measure up. Man, you screwed up too much. You did it again. You blew it. You're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. Who do you think you are? And you just get that soundtrack and you play it as a loop over and over and over. Those words compounding in your head and you can't let go of it. But there's life-giving words. And God speaks life into us in his scriptures. And God says we're not a failure in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God says we're chosen. He knew us before we were even in our mother's womb, scripture says. When the world's saying, man, you're washed up. You've messed up, screwed up. Your best days are behind you. Philippians 4 says, no. God's going to supply all of my needs. God's like, no. Your best days are still ahead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if you belong to Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so when the world or anybody else is saying, no, you're damaged goods, you say, no, you're damaged goods. You say, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. The world's going to say, you're nothing special. That's the words communicated to us. But God communicates words of life in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do amazing good works. So here's my question for you. Which soundtrack Are you reinforcing in the people around you? Which one? Is it the words of the enemy that are poison, that are swords that are stabbed into others' hearts? Or are they life-giving words? Words of truth and grace-filled words and encouraging words that give people strength and courage. As you think about that this week, what soundtrack are you amplifying in somebody's life? I would, of course, encourage you to amplify truth and life, life-giving words. And here's a way you can think about it. We look around, and it's our natural tendency to just notice all the mess-ups, all the mistakes, all the screw-ups in people's lives. In other words, you and I are just really good at noticing people's stumbles, their frailties, their faults, and their weaknesses. That's easy for us. And we have a hard time seeing the strengths because we see the weaknesses. How about you flip the list? How about this? How about you assume the weaknesses? Of course they're a knucklehead. Of course they make mistakes. It's the human condition. So just assume it. And so once you assume, yeah, that's all of us, then you say, so how about I start paying attention to the strengths and amplify that in your mind of what you see in somebody? Every single one of us, it's a natural tendency. We just take the strengths for granted and we pick on the weaknesses. If you just assume that the weaknesses exist and you say, nope, I'm going to amplify the strengths, that's your opportunity to pour life into somebody. And when you start amplifying those strengths and you see those strengths in somebody's life, then go sit, let them know. Encourage them. Draw alongside of them physically. That's what the Hebrew and Greek word is. It's physically. You're there. You're with them. You send a note. Send a text. Give it verbally and strengthen them. Graceful, grace-filled words. Your words are the most underused weapon in your spiritual arsenal. I want you to think about that. Your words, they cost you nothing to give out, to deploy, but they actually carry the power of God. Your words carry the power of life. So Proverbs chapter 16 says, kind words, gracious words, are like honey, and they're sweet to the soul, and they're healthy for the body. Is that you? Are you going to be that person who your words are like honey to somebody's soul? Your words carry the power of God's image in you and through you. Speak in truth. Speak in grace. Build that relational capital. 10 to 1, the positives far outweigh the negatives. Speak life, speak strength, speak courage into others, because what you say has power. Make a difference, make an impact in somebody's life. So speak life and speak healing into their lives. Will that be you this week? Let's pray about that.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.